If you're open your Bibles to Genesis, make it real easy on y'all this morning. Genesis chapter 37. And so you've heard this story over and over again. You've read it. If you've been in church any time, especially as a kid, you've heard of Joseph and a coat of many colors, right? So most of you, this will be kind of a repeat, but yet in the same story that you've read 100 times, there's always a message there. There's always something that can be applied to you. There's always something there that God says, hey, listen up, I got something to tell you. Well, it should be no difference today. Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to read verses 3 and 4, but I'm going to just give you a good run-up to this point. Joseph was a favorite child. There was many brothers, but he was the favorite one. And so the story of Joseph is primarily an account of how God arranged the plans of sinful men to save his people. However, within the account, you see an amazing account of a personal drama that would be the making of a really good movie. It's a story of jealousy, love, betrayal, false accusations, trickery, unfairness, deliverance, temptation, and forgiveness amongst as many twists and turns. So let's look at a few things in order to learn some lessons. Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic, a coat, of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Do you think there was some jealousy there? Yes, there was jealousy. Now, one lesson that we all must learn, and if you still have children at home, you need to learn this first. You learn it well. Love your children the same. Praise them for all the things that make each of them unique. Don't love one above the other. And my goodness, if you do, don't let it show, okay? Now, I say that. I love my children all the same. But there's something that each and single one, because are they all the same? No. They're all very unique, and that uniqueness makes them very special. And so you focus on that uniqueness, and you praise them for it. And then whenever they do something that's really out of character, but good, not a bad thing out of character, but a good thing out of character, you really focus on that. And you really make them feel good. You make them know that you notice it. And so one thing that Israel, Jacob is his original name, Israel, really did wrong here. He not only loved Joseph more than the rest, he made it so very evident. And his brothers hated Joseph because of it. If you read a few verses down, let's go down a little bit here. Joseph was a young man that dreamed dreams. And the dreams that he dreamed were kind of like prophetic visions of the future, right? And so Joseph, in verse 5, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream that I have dreamed. There were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Joseph, being young and not wise at this, but yet God was using this, all right? You know, do you realize God can use our ignorance sometimes, our foolishness for his glory? And so Joseph is having this dream, and he basically said, I had this dream, and I'm standing, and all of you are going to bow down before me. Now, if you hate your brother, is that the first thing you want to hear him say out of his mouth? Oh, no. Oh, no. And so he didn't learn his lesson. And so in verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and even the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Hey, not only are all of y'all going to bow down before me, mom and dad is too. And of course, they're like, how dare you? But see, this was a dream that God gave to Joseph, because little did Joseph know in the ensuing years what would happen to him. And if you know the story, the jealousy became so apparent. And Israel always kept Joseph out of all the work that all of his brothers were doing. He wanted his son to have baby hands. You know what I'm trying to say? He didn't want him to work hard. Let the brothers do all of that. You stay close to me. And then he would send him out to go spy on the brothers to make sure they were doing what they were doing. Wouldn't you hate your brother even more for that? Yes, you would. And so they cocked up a plan and went, you know what? Let's kill him. Let's kill him. We're so tired of him. Let's kill him and act like an animal ate him and we couldn't do anything about it. So they got a hold of him, roughed him up pretty good, and threw him in a hole. And as they're contemplating, what are we going to do next? Here come these people, foreigners, traveling through, and they sold their own flesh and blood brother into slavery. That's getting back, ain't it? Oh, we're not going to kill him. Let's make some money off of him. Sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And off he goes. So that's done. Well, what are we going to tell Dad now? Well, let's take his coat of many colors. Let's kill an animal and dip the blood in it and take it to him. And so they did. We couldn't do anything. This is all that was left of him. And his father, of course, heartbroken, just, you know, lost his son that he loved. Now, poor Joseph, he's been, you know, he's just a young guy. He's just, you know, he's been sold into slavery. He's been betrayed. And now he's sold off into Egypt. And he goes into the house of a very, very prominent man. And he's a slave. Now, something about Joseph that is very great about him is that whatever he does, whatever he lays his hand to, God prospers. In other words, if he's going to mop the courtyard, it's going to be a really good mopping. He's going to get it cleaner than anybody else. Anything he does will increase. And so the owner, his owner sees this and then goes, you know, he's doing a really good job. And in fact, he trusts him so much that he puts Joseph in charge of all of his household. The only thing he does not give to him is who? His own wife. Basically, Joseph is the man. He's a slave, but he's a man. Whatever happens in the house, whatever goes, he says it, it is done. He's over the other slaves. He has control of everything. The only thing he does not have is a man's wife. Joseph is fine with that. See, the man's wife has other ideas. And so she tries to put him in a trap. And tries to put him in a trap and says, come, be with me. I don't have to tell you what that means. She says, be with me. And he says, no, how can I do this? I'll be sinning against God and I'll be sinning against my master. I cannot do this. And so she says, fine, if you can't do it, rape! She starts screaming, he tried to attack me. Of course, the man comes home and hears the account. That throws Joseph in jail for something he never did. He's been falsely accused. And while he's in jail, he's there with two other people. A lot of you are like, we know this story, but let's just get a good recap. He's sitting in jail in this dungeon, wherever it's at, and there's these two people, cup holder and the baker. And so these guys get a dream. And Joseph interprets the dream, because if God is able to give this guy a dream, he can also give him the interpretation of it. And so one of them's going to die, and one of them's going to be restored to the king's side. And so one of them does die, is put to death for his accusation, and the other one is restored. And Joseph says to the one that is restored, please remember me. Remember who I am. Because see, even in prison, Joseph is a model prisoner. And so much is laid to his charge. And so now a few years pass, I think it's about two, and the guy finally remembers, hey, there's a guy in jail. He could interpret dreams because Pharaoh has a dream. And nobody with everybody under Pharaoh's control and Pharaoh's dominion cannot answer his dream. Pharaoh's really troubled by this dream. And so this guy goes, hey, master, there's one guy that gave me an interpretation of a dream and it came true. And he told him what happened. And Pharaoh says, bring this guy out of there. And so they take him out of jail. They clean him up, put him before the Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells his dream. And Joseph says, I have their interpretation of the dream. There's going to be a famine. There's going to be so many years of plenty. And then after that, so many years of famine. And so as this is happening, he says, this is what you need to do. You need to do this. And he's telling him, for these 5 years, you need to collect as much as you can. You need to put some in storehouses. You need to do all of this so you're ready for the following years that will come. You know what Pharaoh does? Pharaoh says, I can see you're a wise person. You're the only one who's been able to, you know what? I'm going to make you my prime minister. Folks, I talk about a slave in jail to being the prime minister of a country. Now that's, talk about advancement. That's advancement. And so he gets there and everything he does prospers. God took this one betrayed, thrown into slavery, was about to get killed, betrayed so many times, and puts him in charge of a country. The only one above him is Pharaoh. And so he does all of this in order to protect who? The very same ones who threw him into slavery. The very same one, those 11 would be one, each of them would be the part of the 12 tribes of Israel. God is going to make sure that not all of his people perish, that he's going to take some that not, they're not even worthy of for forgiveness, right? And he's going to take them and deliver them and give them plenty. And so, first, second thing we need to remember is in Genesis chapter 37, verse 20, if you read there, right, jump over to it. Come therefore, now let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. That is a very harsh word. Second lesson is, first one is, love your children the same and praise them for their uniqueness. Second, do not let jealousy thrive in your heart. Do not let jealousy thrive in your heart for any reason, because nothing can good come out of jealousy. And three, verse Genesis chapter 50. Flip over to Genesis 50, a few chapters over. The famine is starting to really take hold of the land. Cattle are dying. Everything's drying up. People all over this region are coming to Egypt because they've heard, hey, they got food in Egypt. And they'll sell it. We just got to bring money. And so they wander over. So Israel sends his children, hey, go to Egypt. Why are we going to die over here? Take some money, go over there, buy some grain, bring it back. Little did they know that the man that they were going to stand before was the brother that they betrayed and threw into slavery. The brother that they wanted to kill. Hey, you know what goes around comes around, right? I mean, that's just the honest truth. And now here they stand. They're standing before him, right? And guess what they do? They bow down. They bow down before him. Folks, when God gives you a promise, makes you a promise, it will happen. When God speaks to your heart and tells you, I will do this, you can write a check on it. You can go to the bank with it because it's going to come true. Now, it may take a while. I mean, look at Joseph. He spent years in slavery, but it took a while. Who would have thought a slave would have become prime minister? But it happened because God was in it. God was working all. God knew there was going to be a famine. God knew it. And he said, the only way I'm going to save them but they're going to have bad plans, but I'm going to make those plans into mine. For Genesis 50, verse 19 through 21. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You plan evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is, and I skipped over a lot because we don't have the time, but let me just give you the Cliff Notes version. They came forward. He saw who they were. And he says, you know, I'm going to see if they're really repentant, if they're changed men from what they've done to me. And so they come before him and he says, oh, okay, you are spies. You have come here to see our weakness. And they're like, no, we just came here for food, honestly. And he says, no, you didn't. And he threw them in jail. And then he took them out and he says, let's see if this is the truth. Do you have a father? Yes, he's alive. How many brothers do you have? Do you have a younger brother? We had a younger brother, but he died. But we have another. He said, all right, I'm going to keep one of you here. The rest of you go back with the grain and make sure you, next time you come back, you bring that younger brother. See, he's they don't realize that that's his brother, you know. And so he set all this up. So they go back. The father goes, oh, no, you're not going back. Now I've lost two sons. You ain't going back over there. So they wait around. They eat up all the food. Guess what? Is there any food around? No, food's gone. All right, go back. Take your younger brother, but please don't stay over there. So he goes back, stand before him. Finally, Joseph sees the younger brother had nothing to do with the situation he's at. And he can't hold himself any longer. He breaks down and cries before him and says, I am your brother. And I mean, talk about a reunion. And now they're terrified. Oh my goodness, he's going to kill us, you know. And he says, no, I forgive you. And so years go on. And in chapter 50, and long story short, remember the image where the mother and father are coming before and bowing down before him? It happened. They came back, brought all of Israel over into Egypt to preserve them. And God, and so they bow down before. Anyway, long story short, the father passes away eventually. And now his brothers are like, oh, now he's going to kill us. He was just waiting for this time for dad to die. Now he's going to get us. And that's where he says, don't be afraid. He says, am I God? No. I forgive you. And I will take care of everybody, even your little ones. See, Joseph did something. Joseph was already a man of integrity. We know that. But Joseph did something that so many people have a hard time doing. You know what that is? He forgave. Do you think he had the right to hold it against him now that he was in the highest, near about the highest position in the land? Do you think he could have really laid the screws to them? Yeah, he could have. Do you think he had the right to get revenge on them? In the world's eyes, yes, he had the right. But God doesn't look at it that way. God says, leave the revenge unto me. You forgive. And so Joseph, being the man of who he was, the man of integrity, knowing that God was with him, says, I forgive you. But you notice one thing. Before he actually said he forgave him, the offending party came up with the truth. They said, no, our brother didn't actually die. We think he's dead. We sold him off into slavery. And God is bringing this punishment upon us. They fessed up to it. They fessed up. And that's when Joseph offered forgiveness. God calls us to forgive. But to forgive and forget? Not really. Forgiveness involves not holding a sin against a person any longer. But forgiveness is different from trust. The prudent, Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent see danger and take refuge. But the simple keep going and pay the penalty. The prudent person sees danger and, hey, he takes whatever precautions he needs to not to hit that danger. But the fool, he walks right into it. Have you ever been the fool? You saw the danger coming up. Maybe you thought it was going to be fun, but you went ahead into it. Not as being a fool, but a prudent person takes refuge. Jesus told his followers to be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves in Matthew 10. In the context of keeping with unrepentant sinners, we must be innocent, in other words, willing to forgive, yet at the same time be shrewd, which means be cautious. We got a couple, well, I know we got one correction officer here today. He does not go into that jail not watching his back, right? And you just don't. Any police officer goes out there, they take precautions because they never know what they're going to face. All right? You go to the doctor, they put on what? Gloves. Because even if you're not a person carrying a contagious disease, they're not sure, they don't know, they have to protect themselves. An electrician works on electricity. They shut off the power, right? And if they can't shut off the power, they take all necessary means to protect themselves. Somebody's pumping gas. Do you ever see somebody smoking a cigarette pumping gas? Stay away. Dum-dum. You know, don't do that. Okay? But you ever notice as it gets cool, I do this all. I even do it now. You ever seen somebody pumping gas and that catch on fire? Ever seen videos of that? You ever seen somebody, it's kind of cool, the humidity's low, and they're pumping gas, they set the clip. You ever wonder why a lot of times the clicker thing is not there on the pump? A lot of stations take it off for this reason. That they clip it, they go messing around in their vehicle, they build up a static charge, and they reach over and touch the gas nozzle. So guess what happens? Spark, flames. So if you ever wonder why the little clipper is not there, that's because they're trying to avoid you doing that. So if what my precaution is, if I do that and go messing around, before I ever touch the vehicle, before I ever touch that nozzle, I find something metal and ground myself to it, take the static charge off, then hold it. A prudent man sees the danger and takes the prescribed course. Now, about forgiveness. It is okay to forgive somebody, but what did Joseph do? He wanted to make sure they truly were changed men. He wanted to make sure they were truly changed. You offer forgiveness, and you give it when you realize they're truly repentant. All right. The ideal is to forgive and forget, but love keeps no record of wrongs, 1 Corinthians 13:5. And it covers a multitude of sins. However, changing hearts is God's business. And until an offender has a true supernatural heart change, it is only wise to limit the level of trust one places in that person. Being cautious doesn't mean we haven't forgiven. It simply means we are not God and we cannot see the person's heart. Somebody has done you wrong, you can forgive them. Amen? But it doesn't mean you trust them. It doesn't mean you don't put trust in them until you know that they are a changed and forgiven person, that they have repented. How does someone come to faith in Jesus Christ? How does somebody get saved? You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of us. He shed his blood as a payment for all the sins that you have done. But that doesn't automatically apply to you just because he did it. He offers it to you. He doesn't force it on you. You don't get the forgiveness. You say, I accept it. I get paid every 2 weeks at my job. It goes in direct deposit. So I don't actually have to accept it every day. But yet I do. I do because if I was to close out that bank account and not tell them, I'm not getting paid. And then I have to accept the payment, right? That is how you get forgiveness today. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you did in the past. It doesn't matter who you are. The thing is, if you are truly repented of the things that you've done, you realize that today, if you were to leave this door, those doors and go out there and die, and you wouldn't know where you're going, I'm going to tell you, if you don't know where you're going, there's just one or two places. And if you don't know, well, the default is, I mean, that's just the truth. People say, well, how do you know? Well, you know, I have faith. I know God's word. I believe in God's word. But I'll tell you this. If I get up to the top of my roof, climb up there, and I know that, hey, I step off of that, I'm not going to float up. I'm going down. It's the same spiritually. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, the only alternative is down. Because see, he has paid your ticket. He has paid the price of you going to heaven because he has forgiven your sins. But you will never receive the forgiveness if you don't say, I need you, Jesus. He will never give it to you. Why do we celebrate Christmas? A lot of it now is just, well, it's time to give gifts to each other. But the main reason we give gifts to one another is because Jesus Christ died for us. God gave his son and is a gift to us. Joseph could have harbored bitterness in his heart. And he could have repaid evil for evil. Yet Joseph himself was a man that followed after God's own heart. Another example of this in the Bible is Stephen. Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, illustrates the principle of forgiveness. Echoing Jesus' words from the cross, Stephen prays, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. These words show a definite willingness to forgive, but they do not indicate a completed transaction of forgiveness. Stephen simply prayed that God would forgive his murderers. Stephen held no bitterness, and when and if his murderers repented, he wished them to be forgiven. And it is a wonderful example of how loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us can have an end to it. And I've shared this many times before. The man who raised me, I still call him dad. I know it gets confusing to y'all. Because many times I say, my dad, you don't know if I'm talking about Angel, my biological dad that was here a few weeks ago. You don't know if I'm talking about David, the man who raised me. And then to throw matters, to really convolute things, you don't know if it's my stepdad that was just here a few weeks ago himself. So when I say dad, I know it gets kind of a little confusing. It gets a little confusing to me sometimes, okay? But the man who raised me, I still call dad. Why? Because he was there. He was there when I needed him. He was there. He showed me what it was to be a man. But when he sinned against my mother and sinned against me, lied to me, there was a break in the relationship for a few years, okay? I couldn't forgive him right away. That's okay. I couldn't forgive him right away. But I wanted that relationship to be restored. God wanted that relationship to be restored. And so he worked on me over and over. God tenderly said, you need to talk to your dad. God, he did wrong. Folks, I didn't even invite him to the wedding. I was angry with him. And plus, I was trying to keep the peace, to be honest, okay? That would have been awkward for my mom. But I would have said, I didn't want to. But shortly after I got married, God kept dealing with me. And he said, reach out to your dad. Tell him you forgive him. And so what I did, I went, the only way I knew how, I found a tape that dates me. Put a tape, and it was a song about forgiving a man that didn't have to be his father. And so I sent it to him, and he called me up. He said, Brian, what's this tape? I said, Dad, it was just how I feel about you. He said, is it because you're angry with me and you're saying I ruined it? I said, no, Dad, I forgive you. I want you to be part of my life. And that broke him. To this day, he says, Brian will always be my son. All right? I'm not saying that example because I'm trying to lift myself up. I'm telling you a story God dealt with me on. And the relationship that I have with my father is a good one. He calls me his son. I call him dad. I call him at least once a week. I check in with him. The way I made amends with my own biological father, I spoke to him. God put in my heart, pray for your dad. And I did. And God opened that door. Folks, it doesn't matter what has been done to you. If Jesus Christ forgave you on the cross for everything you've done against him, you can forgive. But you can only forgive with his help. Jesus calls us to forgive. He calls us to be just like him. That's what a Christian is. Christ-like. Christian means Christ-like. Means you have to be like me. And you strive for that. And the only way you can is to forgive like he has forgiven people. But yet, you can forgive someone. Doesn't mean they're going to take it. Amen? But you can forgive but you can only do it with Jesus. This morning, maybe you're here this morning and you've never been forgiven. Actually, you have. But have you accepted the gift? The gift is there for you, freely open to you. Maybe you're a Christian and you've gone away. You kind of, as they say, backslid. All right. Maybe you've got cold. Maybe Jesus isn't as warm. You know, that relationship's not going that well. You know how to fix that? Say, Jesus, I need you. That's it. You realize, hey, I've gone away from you, Lord. I need you. And just like any good father, you cry out to your heavenly Father, he will come get you wherever you are. Guess what? He knows where you're at. You can't ever run away from God enough. He knows exactly where. He's just waiting for you to say, Daddy, he'll come for you. You say, I've never known my dad. But there's a heavenly Father that knows you. He knows your name, and the scripture says he knows every single hair on your head. The Bible says that when you were in your mother's womb, he stitched you together. And he says, I want you to be in a relationship with me. Do you want that this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask, Lord, that if there's any here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, their Daddy God, their Father, Lord, I pray that this would be the morning. Lord, may they say, I need Jesus. And Lord, may you step out of heaven and come be with them. And Lord, I ask Jesus that if there's a Christian here today, Lord, maybe there's unforgiveness. Maybe somebody's done something to them. Maybe they've been really dealing with this and they don't know what to do, that this would be the morning they say, I forgive. Lord, like you have forgiven me. I didn't deserve it, but you did it anyway. Thank you. And Lord, may they get to that point, because they'll never have victory. They'll never have full life if they don't get past that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.